Good evening, everybody. I want to welcome you all to the 2021 edition of the Faith and Society Speaker Series. The Faith and Society Speaker Series, by the way, my name is Jim Hugel. I'm provost here at Northwest University. The Faith and Society Speaker Series is an annual event that brings important Christian leaders, people who are making a difference for in this world for God's kingdom, to the campus of Northwest University. Past speakers include Dr. Irvin Scott, faculty member at Harvard University School of Education, and formerly with the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation; Janet Weiss, then president of BP Alaska; and Richard McClure, co-chair of the Ferguson Commission, created after the shooting of Michael Brown in 2014. This year, we are very pleased to have Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott as our speakers. Their book, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts, SIMBUS, has grown into a pre-marriage program that has impacted millions of lives. They've been invited to lead in crisis moments like the Chernobyl nuclear disaster and after the Twin Towers came down in New York City 20 years ago. They've been featured on a long list of nationally syndicated TV shows, including Oprah. Now, I wasn't there when they were on Oprah, but my understanding, it went like this. You get a good marriage, and you get a good marriage, and you get a good marriage. It worked pretty good. You just got to give yourself over to it sometimes. Every year they speak, except for pre-pandemic, they would speak in 40 cities every year to thousands and thousands of people in venues from churches and coliseums to Fortune 500 boardrooms. Together they have written a shelf full of books. After, of course, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts, which really became the first blockbuster, books entitled Love Talk, Trading Places, The Good Fight, Love Like That, Helping Couples, Crazy Good Sex. I know I was embarrassed to say that, but they wrote it, not me. And finally, Healthy Me, Healthy Us, that is the basis for the talk tonight. We are so honored to have the Parrotts. Thank you so much for sharing in chapel today. Thank you for meeting with the faculty. I really believe that you're having, that your presence here is impactful to Northwest University. Please welcome Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott.
Thanks, Jim. Thank you. Thanks, everybody. How you doing? Leslie and I go to a lot of weddings. Have you been to a wedding recently? We've kind of had a wedding drought, but they are coming back with a vengeance here in kind of our post-COVID era, hopefully soon. And anyway, because we go to a lot of weddings, we've seen a lot of interesting things take place at these ceremonies. One stands out in particular some years ago, and we knew it was different because of the little ring bearer that they had that walked down the aisle. And you know how they teach these little ones to walk, right? In fact, he was coming down the center aisle of the church, and he was doing that wedding walk. You know how they teach him to do? And every few steps as he was coming down, he's maybe 4 years old, he's coming down, he looks at the audience, and he goes, "Rawr! Rawr!" And he was growling at people on the way down. Everybody was kind of chuckling and thinking, that's unusual. I wonder why he's doing that. And he kind of forgot about it because he was so well-behaved until we had the recessional. And then he growled at more people on the way out later that day. And anyway, he kind of stole the show. And it wasn't until we got to the reception that everybody kind of was talking about it. And, hey, why'd he do that? Well, this little guy had the impression at 4 years old that he was supposed to be the ring bearer. Right? What's a ring bearer anyway, if you're 4 years old? And I know some of you are probably thinking I made that story up. That's happened at two different weddings that we've been to. One that I was actually in Wichita, Kansas, for a friend. And this little guy had a meltdown at the tuxedo shop because he thought he was getting a bear costume, and he didn't. So, but Leslie and I left that at first experience. We said that's a perfect illustration for how our beliefs impact what we do. What we believe impacts our behavior, right? It's the fuel. In fact, it's really who we are, our beliefs. And that's why we often say, don't believe everything you think. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But we're going to talk about relationships and maybe straighten out some crooked thinking. We got about 30 minutes with you, and then we're going to open it up for questions and answers. But we're going to talk a little bit about this concept of healthy me, healthy us, our latest project. And I'm going to talk for a few minutes, and Leslie's going to join me here in just a second. But, you know, how many of you have a relationship of any kind with another human being? Raise your hands, would you? All right. That's good. And that being the case, why don't we just make sure we all have the right attitude and just turn to somebody near you and just say these words, since we're going to talk about relationships. Just turn to them and say these words: you really need this. We all need this, don't we? We're all in relationships. And by the way, it doesn't matter what you do in life. I mean, you, whatever your major is going to lead to, and you're going to have a great job and a wonderful career, and that'll bring fulfillment for sure. You might get married. You might have a wonderful house and maybe some toys like a sailboat someday. That'll bring some fulfillment and happiness. But I can tell you this. We know this from a mountain of research. The number one source of fulfillment and contentment in our lives is our relationships. Not your salary, not your title, but your relationships. And isn't it strange that we don't offer courses on relationships? You know, you can't major in friendship. Can you major in friendship here? If so, you're the only school in the world that would do it. You can't major in parenting. You can't major in marriage. You can get a degree in marriage and family, but that's different. That's a profession. But it's the number one source of fulfillment in our lives, and yet we do very little teaching on relationships. And so some years ago, Leslie and I tried to change that a little bit on the campus where we were teaching, and we thought, we teach our students nursing and accounting and business administration and biology and on down the list. But why don't we offer a course on relationships, the practical side, not the sociology of relationships, but just the practice of relationships? Now, if you know anything about academic settings, you know you don't just dream up classes and start teaching them. You got to get them approved by committees and by the provost and the deans and so forth. And so we put a little proposal together for a course we want to teach called Relationships 101. And we describe the kind of, class topics that we would get into, lecture topics. And, we wanted to talk about how your family of origin shapes your relationships. What was the name we gave that lecture? How to keep family ties from pulling strings. Yeah. And we wanted to lecture on that. You know, the home that you grew up in was, for better or worse, it was your university of relationships. You learn more about relationships from the home that you grew up in than you'll learn from any seminar or any book the rest of your days. In fact, imagine if you could go back to the home that you grew up in as a kid, at least the figurative home, and into the attic, and you'd look around up there and you'd find all this memorabilia from your childhood, maybe a little trophy or a ball glove or a dollhouse or whatever, and then you'd find this dusty trunk, like a file folder trunk, and you'd open it up and you'd see it has your name on it, and it says Relationship Curriculum. Can you imagine? And you'd find all these file folders of courses that you took as a kid growing up. Maybe you took a class on, maybe feelings we don't talk about in this family, you know? Or maybe you'd pull out a course, and it's called Advanced Blame Shifting and How to Do It, you know? Right? We all learn different lessons, for good or for ill, depending on the homes that we came from. So we wanted to lecture on that. We wanted to lecture on what are some other topics that we got into.
We wanted to talk about friendship, actually. Yeah. You mentioned that as a major. You know, if this is a time in your life, hopefully, when you're establishing lifetime friends, what we would call friends of the heart that are going to be with you forever. And we wanted to talk about that. How
versus friends of the road. You have some friends that you have friendships that you've started here on this campus that will be with you for the rest of your days. I promise you that. And some of them might surprise you, by the way. They aren't always the ones that you predict, but some of your friendships will stay with you for the rest of your life. And those are friends of the heart. Those are treasures. We don't get a lot of those in life. But then there's friends of the road, and you have certain friends that you're tight with now, but years from now you're going to wonder, whatever happened to her? Whatever happened to him, right? And what's the difference between a friend of the road and a friend of the heart? And so we want to lecture on that. We also want to lecture on, what do you do when your friends fail you? Now, if that hasn't happened to you yet, put your seatbelt on, because that's coming. It's going to happen. Someday, you're going to wake up. In fact, one of my philosophies of living is that we all have our own private Gethsemane, and we all have our own Judas. And you wake up, and you go, how could she have done that with me? I trusted her with my secrets. How could he have done that to me? I trusted him with my money. What do you do when your friends fail you? So we want to give a lecture on that. And of course, love, falling in love without losing your mind, what we talked a little bit about this morning. We want to give a lecture on that. And how do you do that? How do you fall in love and not lose IQ points, you know? Because sometimes even the wisest people, they fall in love and it just feels like they're making the silliest decisions. How do you stay wise in the midst of that? And then the same thing with friendship, you know, on falling in love. How do you break up and stay in one piece? Because not everybody you date on this college campus or beyond do you stay with the rest of your lives. You go through that, and it's part of dating, right? And so you go through a breakup. And what do you do if you're the heartbreaker and you realize it's time to move on? Or what do you do if you're the brokenhearted? And you would never choose this, but here you are, you know? And there's good ways, and trust me, there are bad ways of doing both of those things. And so we wanted to lecture on that and bring all the research that we could to that forefront. What else? What am I missing? Sexuality, we lecture on that.
Right,
we wanted to lecture
gender.
On bridging the gender gap. Yeah. Ultimately relating God. To God without yeah. feeling phony. You know, how do you have a relationship with God when maybe you have some doubts and where it feels like you're just going through the motions and you're in this kind of Christian bubble on such a lovely campus like this, and how do you make that authentic? And so all the different realms of relationship we wanted to talk about, and we put it on this little proposal and we gave it to this committee, and they passed it around and they studied it, and we came back and met again with them and they asked a few questions, and finally they looked up at us and said, thanks but no thanks. We said, why not? They said, well, it's just not a class that we need on this campus. I said, why not? They said, well, it doesn't have enough rigor. I said, what are you talking about? They said, it doesn't have enough academic rigor for a class like this. I said, hey, we can make some things confusing for the students if you'd like, you know? And they said, well, there's no textbook for a class like this. I said, we'll write our own if we need to. They said, other universities don't have classes like this. Maybe they should, we said. Maybe they will, you know. And anyway, they said, no, it's just not going to work here. And so they turned us down. And we came back the next semester, and we just didn't want to give up. And we retooled a little bit, and they reviewed it. Again, thanks, but no thanks. We went through this three times with the same committee. And finally, on the third round, they said, okay, here's the deal. We're going to let you teach this course, Relationships 101. But only under these conditions, and they went through several of them. They said, first of all, the class will need to be pass-fail, so it doesn't impact anybody's GPA. Number two, it'll need to be a general elective, so it's not required for anybody's major or graduation. Number three, it'll need to be taught as an overload. Every prof in here understands what that means. That's in addition to your full-time teaching responsibilities. Four, you'll need to teach it on your own time schedule, meaning once all the other classes have been booked and rooms scheduled, and if you can find an open space that you can use, then you can do that. Oh, and then fifth, they said you'll need to teach it without compensation. So with that pat on the back, we set off to teach this class, Relationships 101. We put the description in the course catalog and just waited to see if anybody would sign up for this class. It's not required for anything. And we found a classroom, by the way, Monday nights at 6 p.m., not prime time, you know. But it had 12 chairs in there, and we thought, hey, even if we can fill up half of them, at least we'll be on our way and see what happens here. And so we waited till the first day of registration. About 10:30 that morning of first day of registration, the registrar called our office, said, hey, Doc, he said, we're going to have to move your classroom. I said, the relationships class? He said, yeah. I said, what, nobody's signing up? You need it for space for something else? He goes, no. He said, we just realized you didn't cap the course. And I said, what do you mean? He said, when you went in and filled out all the information on the course in the computer, you didn't limit the number of students that could take it. I said, what does that have to do with anything? He said, 350 students have signed up for this class. He said, we still have a whole week of registration to go. I said, keep talking. And he said, well, the computer just automatically moved you into the auditorium and moved the class that was in there into the little classroom that you were in. I said, okay, all right. And we started teaching that class that next semester. And doesn't it speak volumes about the hunger and thirst we have for information on healthy relationships? And on the very first night of that class, Monday, 6 p.m., semester, you know, autumn semester, not prime time, all these students file in, and there would always be more than they have seats for. They'd sit on the floor, and they weren't supposed to be in there. They were breaking the fire code, but that was okay. That was somebody else's problem, not mine. And they came in, and there was always a waiting list. And we'd tell these students on the very first night of this class, doesn't matter to us whether you take any notes the entire semester. There's no final exam. There's no midterm. There's no pop quiz. It's a pass-fail course. You're going to get out of this experience whatever it is that you'd like to get out of it. Except tonight, we tell them on the very first night, we want you to write down at least one single sentence. And we tell them this sentence that we're about to give you has the potential to revolutionize every relationship you ever attempt to build. It has the potential, if you allow it to kind of seep down into your cortex and be lived out through your spirit, it has the potential to transform your friendships, your relationship with your roommate, your teammates, your potential soulmate, your siblings, your relationship with mom and all your relationships. This sentence holds that kind of power. And then they get poised with their pens and pencils or their keyboards, and we finally give them the sentence, and I want to give it to you tonight because it's at the center of this message of healthy me, healthy us. And here's the sentence. If you want to build a connection with another person, before you've done the difficult work of getting whole on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. Now let me say it again. If you try to build a connection, if you try to build intimacy with another person, before you've done the difficult work of getting whole on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself, and they'll fall flat. Guaranteed. Why? Because nobody was designed to complete you. You can look high and low all over this campus. You won't find anybody that has that in their job description. You can look all over this planet. You won't find anybody whose job it is to make up for everything that you lack. Because ultimately, just want to remind you on this Christian college campus, that job is done with the Holy Spirit in your life. That job is done when you lean into God in that relationship. And I know you've heard this message before. You remember, you've heard it since you were in Sunday school. You get this relationship right and these relationships get easier. But it's so true, right? Because nobody, and sure, we help each other, you know. We help each other on the path to wholeness as iron sharpens iron, but it's not somebody else's job to do that for you. Can I borrow like two people? Can I borrow like you two right here? Do you guys know each other? Yeah, could you just come up here real fast? This will take like less than 5 seconds. What are your names? Just stand right here and you can face the audience. What are your names?
Celia.
What a lovely name. And John. All right, that's my son's name. So you guys are friends? All right, and so just stand like a foot apart, just face the audience, and yeah, that's great, and then just lean your shoulders in on each other first. No, stay a foot apart, all right? Stand like you're not going to fall down. Put your foot separate. There you go, and then just lean in with your shoulders, all right? And then just gently put your heads together, all right? Now, when we see a couple like that, what do we say? Aww. Right? What's going on?
He's laughing.
You're making a six. Sit down, okay?
Oh, they were great.
Now, I could take you to college campuses all over the... Say thanks to these people, would you? It's embarrassing for them. I could take you to college campuses all over the place and show you students that literally walk around like that, and if not literally, at least figuratively... They're what we call A-frame relationships. Now, what happens in an A-frame relationship where you have two people, and I know you guys are just friends, but you have two people that are dating And they lean in on like that. And then you just, everywhere you go on campus, you see them, they're always, you know, they go into the library together. They always go in the dining hall together. Oh, isn't that sweet? They must really be in love. Isn't that wonderful? What happens in a relationship like that when one of them stumbles? What happens? Figuratively. Yeah, the whole relationship gives way, right? Why? Because there's no, what we call in psychology, there's no individuation in that relationship. They have what we call an enmeshed relationship. And we might go, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful? But it's not. It's unhealthy. Why? Because you can't, this person can't make up for the things that you're lacking. In fact, the bottom line of all of this is to say that your relationships can only be as healthy as you are. If you're writing anything down tonight, at least write this one down in your head. Your relationships can only be as healthy as you are. So when it comes to this whole idea of healthy me, healthy us, that's the hinge that it all hangs on. Your relationships can only be as healthy as you are. I remember when we were once having dinner with some good friends, Neil and Marilyn, and they're the folks that we started eHarmony with, and I asked Neil, I said, hey, if you could only give one word of advice to a couple about to be married, what would it be? He didn't have to think for more than a split second. It just rolled right out of his mouth. He said, get yourself healthy before you get yourself married. It's the most important thing you can do for your relationships is work on who you are. All right, so that's the first half of our little talk. If you want to have healthy relationships, and keep in mind, the number one source of contentment and happiness and fulfillment in your life is going to be your relationships. You're going to have a great career. You're going to have wonderful experiences. You're going to travel. You're going to do things that are a blast. But I'm telling you this, your relationships will bring you more happiness than all of them combined, or more misery, depending on the choices that you make. All right? Healthy me, healthy us. The second half of what we want to talk about, we were kind of talking about this a little bit because there's so many things that we could jump into here, but we really want to talk about how to bridge a gap that is really germane to all of us, not just in our dating relationships, but in our friendships as well. How do you bridge the gender gap, right?
Yeah, and we want to do this because of the skill that it requires for healthy relationships that's fundamental to every relationship for it to be healthy.
Yeah.
That skill is empathy.
Because, yeah, that's right, empathy, the single most important skill set that you can develop, right? And if you think about it, let's just first of all talk about how different we are as men and women. Is that okay to talk about these days? We are different. Research shows we are different. Take a big gasp. Shocking news, I know, right? Men and women are different. Even if you just look at the brains, I used to work at the UW, in the medical center, and sometimes as part of my learning, we would go down in the basement and do brain cuttings on patients that had passed away.
Not patients, yeah.
Well, cadavers, right. Yes. Right. That's a very good point.
Yeah.
We would get arrested and put in prison for that. But whenever I have a chance to talk to my psych students about the brain, I always have them put their fist together. Do that for me right now. Just see that? I want you to realize that the human brain is two hemispheres. You know this, but we so often think of it as one thing. But it is two hemispheres. And those two hemispheres are connected by just this little dense piece of flesh. And you don't have to keep your hands up there forever, but that little dense piece of flesh in there, does anybody know what we call that? Where's all my biology majors? What do we call it? There we go. Corpus callosum, right? And that little corpus callosum in our brains is very different between men and women.
That's so true. In a woman's brain, the corpus callosum is pretty thick because it operates like a super highway connecting the two hemispheres of the brain. That is how God has hardwired a female brain. Because the way we operate, we are traveling back and forth between the hemispheres, back and forth, back and forth. We're multitasking, we're checking in, we're aware of many different things at once, and we travel that corpus callosum like it's a superhighway we're commuting on all the time.
Which allows a woman to kind of absorb her environment more in more detail than a man
does, I mean,
right?
For women, we are so tuned in, even our visuals fear is broader. Like, we are taking in so much information at once because that's how our brains work.
There was one study that looked at this kind of phenomenon and showed that, like, if you put a woman in a doctor's waiting room, right, for 15 minutes, and you don't tell her, she doesn't know she's part of an experiment, she just sits in there, and then you interview her afterwards and say, can you describe as much detail about that waiting room as possible? Mm. And she'll go, oh, well, there was an oval table in the middle. It had five magazines on it. And she might be able to tell you the names of the five, sometimes even the articles that were on the covers of the magazine. She'll say there was a green plant over in the counter, and it kind of looked like it needed to be watered a little bit. Mm-hmm. And the drapes were kind of a burnt orange, which I thought was funny because it didn't really go with the green carpet. But anyway, that was it. And she'll just go on for minutes describing that, all right? In that very same room, you can take a man for the same amount of time, 15 minutes, and afterwards say, hey, can you describe everything you can remember about that waiting room? And he'll go, well, there was a couch and a table, you know, and, yeah. And it's just like, I think that was it, you know? And it's just that we're not pulling in all the details right. That a woman's brain
does.
Yeah,
and it operates on the auditory level, too, because women are so tuned in. We cannot screen out what is in our environment.
Yeah, and you'll hear a baby cry before a man will hear a baby cry. Lots of studies on that.
And we actually can't help but tune into conversations that we might not actually be personally involved in. That's just how we are. We cannot screen them out.
Yeah, and it's not because you're being nosy.
No.
You know, every once in a while, I go out to dinner with Leslie, and I think, like, our whole universe is just here at this little table, and then she'll clue me in on a conversation that's, like, two tables away, you know? And it's like, you know, but it's not because you're being nosy. It's because your brain can't. Men will filter that out.
Right.
Very different.
Women's brains check back and forth between whatever's going on here and what's going on there. That is just how it works.
Right, because of that corpus callosum.
Right, but in a male brain, that corpus callosum looks very different. It is not a super highway all thick to travel. It is more like just a little country lane that connects the two hemispheres in the male brain. And that's honestly because that is how the brain functions. In a male brain, they're not checking back and forth. They're in, and they're all in wherever they are. They stay there for a long time.
And that's what allows, so, you know, a man's brain, because of that, in part, a man can focus and kind of puts blinders on something. Before I even became familiar with neuropsychology as a psychologist, I knew there was a difference between mom and dad as a kid growing up. I'm sure you've noticed this too, because I could, like, tiptoe into their bedroom late at night. I'm coming in from something, and I'll go, Mom, boom. She's wide awake. Yeah, honey, what do you need, you know? And I could be in the family room with dad 5 feet away from him. He's watching the news back in the day, like Walter Cronkite.
Wide awake.
I mean, yeah. Is that what I said? Yes,
wide awake. Wide awake.
And, and he's sitting there watching Walter Cronkite, and I could go, Dad? Hey, Dad? Dad? Right? Oh, hi, honey. I didn't see you come in there, right? It's like he and Walter were one there for a moment, right? They're just in communion. And that's how the man's brain is in relationship to moms.
Yeah, it's so very different, and it impacts everything. Like, you know, you even have a hard time sometimes navigate just finding an ordinary.
Well, yeah. Have you ever seen like your mom and dad, and your dad might do something that maybe he doesn't always do, and maybe he goes, "Hey, I'm gonna make a sandwich," and your mom goes, "Great," and he goes into the kitchen and he's fumbling around in there, and finally he goes, "Hey. Where's the mustard?" And she says, your mom says, "Well, it's in the refrigerator. We've had it there for 23 years now." And he goes, "I'm looking in the refrigerator." And you look over and he's got both doors open on the refrigerator. And he's looking all over the place, right? And she says, your mom says, "It's about eye level. It's on the right side and it's yellow," right? And he goes, "I'm looking right there. I don't see it." And finally she gets up and pulls it up. Do you see it now, right?
Yeah.
And it's because a man's vision really is more of a tunnel vision relative to a woman's.
Yeah. I mean, these are dramatic differences that are literally hardwired into us. And these differences have a deep impact on our communication, which is all about making connections, right?
Yeah.
We literally don't even have the same goals for what a great conversation would be like between the genders.
Let me ask the women in here. Women, what is the number one goal that a man has in conversation? You're mystified. You have no idea what a man wants in a conversation. No? It's what researchers call report talk.
Right.
In other words, a man in a conversation, his goal is to gather information.
Yes.
And men are right now listening to me going, of course, what else is there in a conversation, right? And literally, guys in here are trying to think, what else would there be in a conversation besides gathering information? And so I will literally sometimes come home after a day at the work or whatever and say to Leslie, hey, give me the report. Bring me up to speed, right? Mm-hmm. Did the boys have homework? Did you pick up the stuff? Where's the mail? What's for dinner, right? In other words, give me the information I need to function in this home tonight, okay? That's the report. Not so for women.
Yeah, how about you guys? What do you think we women have as our goal for a great conversation? I hear some low murmurs, but one strong connection.
Yes, he was going for the A+ in the
class
right there.
Yeah, I love it. And you're really onto it, because for women, it's not about exchanging information and getting or giving a report. It's about building rapport, which is connection.
Rapport. Well, men want report.
Right.
Women want rapport. And we're talking in big, broad brushstrokes here, right. but yeah.
Yeah, and this is about rapport. So this is about bonding, right? This is about connection. So for a woman, the goal of a great conversation is to walk away having felt bonded with the person she's just talking with. So if that requires, you know, even leaning in and physically holding hands with someone, she's all in. Like, I'm going to do whatever it takes to let you know I'm with you in this moment. And you're not exchanging information. You're revealing things that will leave you feeling more connected. It's more feelings and heart level exchange, because it's all about building rapport.
And Deborah Tannen, who did this research,
right.
She calls it a social web of connectedness that women are building.
We're
with each
always
other.
Building that web, right.
Whereas men are just gathering the information. Just
yes.
Give me the information that I need, right?
Right.
And so it's very different.
Yeah.
Our goals for a conversation are not even the same.
For the report talk, you don't need to connect and bond physically.
Right, absolutely. And in fact, Leslie, I remember, you remember when you kind of, you were reading something that transformed your...
I will never forget it. I had this aha moment one night, just tucking our little boys in when they were at a certain stage of life, and I was reading to them at bedtime, and it was like this children's book spoke to me at such a deep level, I had to share it with Les, just wanted him in on it. So I grabbed the book after we had said our prayers, and I kissed the boys goodnight, burst into his office where he was kind of getting some loose ends, tied up for the day, and I said, I just got this amazing insight about women and communication. And he's like, really, what was it from? And I said, well, the Winnie the Pooh book I was just reading with the boys. And he goes, okay. And I said, I am totally serious. Listen to this. Piglet and Pooh are talking. And he goes, okay. And Piglet says, Pooh. And he says, what, Piglet? And he says, oh, nothing. I just wanted to be sure of you.
Get out of here.
I totally get it.
I guarantee you no guy in here just went, oh, right? Unless it was this guy. And I know I didn't get it. I was so...
You did not get it.
I just...
No, I was just crestfallen, actually.
Yeah, and I could
like,
tell.
What?
And yeah. But I didn't get it. I still don't get it. Any guy in here get it? I just want to be sure of you, right?
There's hope.
And it was just, oh, you get it?
He gets it.
Oh, come
There's
on up
hope.
And give the lecture.
Yeah.
And, right, Mr. Know-it-all right here.
Oh, I love it. I love it. You're just jealous.
Yeah. But I remember you were crestfallen because I think Leslie shared that with me, and she thought, oh, my eyes are going to see it so differently now. I'm going to understand women. I'm going to understand her at a whole different level. And I just didn't get it.
Yeah.
And but I do remember the next weekend we were at our church, and I saw my buddy Merle, who's a detective on the Seattle Police Department. Hadn't seen him for a long time, and I said, Merle, what is going on with you? It's been forever. He said, oh, Les, it's been wall to wall. It's just been so busy. I said, really? Like what? And he gets out his day timer, and he starts going through stuff. And he said, we got this meeting down here. We're going to go to this school for these safety issues, and we get this other thing for Crime Stoppers. This other thing's going to happen over here in this part of town, this blah, 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 blah. And he said, what about you, Les? I said, oh, man, also very, very busy. He goes, really? Like what? Well, I got out my calendar. I started going through stuff. I got this lecture prep at the university. I got an article due. I got this other thing happening. And I'm going to travel over here, blah, blah, blah. And then I put my calendar away. We both looked at each other, slapped each other on the back. We walked away. Okay? We had gathered the information, right? The report. We both got the report. So Leslie observed this exchange between Merle and myself, and as she and I fall in step, we're walking to our car in the parking lot, and I said, "Oh, man, it was good to see Merle." She said, "Well, technically, I'm not sure you actually saw Merle." And I said, "Well, what do you want me to do, go up to him and say, Merle?" And he'd say, "Yes, Les." And I'd say, "Oh, nothing." I just want to be sure of you, right? Merle would slap me across the chops if I said that to him, right? Men and women are different.
Yeah.
And I remember Leslie even said when we were first looking at this research, and it was really eye-opening for both of us at the same time, and I said, I don't know if it's really that distinct between men and women.
She said, and I gave you a challenge. I'm like, you just, next time we're anywhere in a group, like the church foyer is a great example, you watch and learn.
Yeah, and I did.
Yeah.
And so I was at the church foyer, and I just kind of stood back like a social scientist, just kind of observing, you know, what's taking place, and I looked around, and men, you know how men are talking in the church foyer? They're usually leaning back, you know, hey, what do you think of that game, man? Hey, you going golfing? You still doing that thing? Well, have you seen Jim? You know, it's just like that kind of stuff. Right?
You guys just naturally socially distance.
Yes, right. Before the COVID, we just did that automatically, right? And then I was looking at women as they were talking, and Leslie was exactly right. They're close. They're leaning in. And sometimes they are. They're like holding hands as they're talking. And if you listen and you get real close, they're leaning in. And if you hear what they're talking about stupid stuff. And from a guy's perspective, it's stupid because really you're going to talk about that here in the church foyer? Yeah, they're going to build a connection.
In fact,
for a woman, sometimes the words don't even matter. It's that sense of bondedness.
Yeah, we're just sure of
it's
each
there,
other.
Right.
Absolutely.
It's
a real thing.
Yeah. So anyway, now whenever you talk about gender differences, you're painting in broad brushstrokes. It's not
true
for everybody all the time. But we do know it's based on research. It's generally true.
Right.
And so that's why it's worth talking about.
And it's worth talking about because in those cases when you might find you're in the, let's say, about 10% where maybe you're a woman and you really lean into report doc, that really fits your style. The thing that we find in relationships is that you will be drawn to a guy who has a more rapport talk style. It is so rare that we pick someone with our own style.
It is.
Yeah.
It's just, and Tim, did you already say it? 10% of people.
It's about 10%.
That category. So again, broad brushstrokes, but it's important when we talk about healthy me, healthy us. And if you were with us this morning, you know, we said the two fundamental things for a good interpersonal relationship, self-awareness, right? Being aware of who you are. And secondly is empathy. And this is a practical example of empathy. Mm-hmm. Being able to understand when you're bridging that gender gap that God didn't make us completely the same.
Right.
Even our brains and our goals for a conversation can be very, very different. Now, remember that sentence I started with tonight? If you try to build intimacy, if you try to build a connection with another person, before you've done the difficult work of getting whole, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself, and they'll fall flat. The last time I lectured on that in a classroom, I had a student 2 weeks later showed up at the beginning of my remarks. Les and I were getting ready, and I was at the beginning of class. It's a terrible time to talk to me because I'm focused on getting my slides ready and all that stuff. But he came up, and he was very persistent. He said, Dr. Parrott, he goes, that first night, you know, when you gave that sentence, I was like, yeah. He said, that was really meaningful. Oh, I said, thanks, man. I really appreciate that. He goes, yeah, I'd like to tell you how meaningful that is to me. I said, okay, all right. He goes, well, can you look at me? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I'll be present in this relationship right now.
Can we have some rapport?
Yeah, exactly. And so I gave him some attention, and he said, you don't know my background, and you don't know my story, but if we had more time, I'd tell you about it. You'd know exactly how meaningful that is to me. And he goes, I never, ever want to forget that lecture. I said, that's so kind. I really can't believe that you would say that to me. Thank you so much. He said, well, I want you to know how special it was to me. I said, okay, what do you mean? He goes, well, I want to show you something. I said, great, what is it? He pulled up his T-shirt, and he had the sentence. He had it tattooed on his rib cage right here. And I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, brother, I got better stuff than that to talk about. You should have held on for this whole semester, but way better tattoos. But at any rate, I mentioned that to you to suggest that you not tattoo this on your body, but that you tattoo it on your mind for the next few days and ponder it. Allow it to sink in. Allow the truth of that sentence to seep down into your cortex, as I said, and begin to get lived out in your spirit, where you recognize it's nobody else's job on this planet to complete you, because that's the job you do with your Heavenly Father. If you try to build a connection before you've done that difficult work, all your relationships will eventually cause you pain. All right. We're going to open this up for some question and answer and see what comes our way, all right?
Just have time for two or three questions, so be quick. Who has a question? Okay, we passed that one. Who has a second question? There we go. Second question. I'll hold the mic. Oh,
sorry. How did you come to this realization about wholeness before entering relationships?
Yeah, so this is it's in that book. Is that book over there?
Yep,
yeah, this
right
book that we wrote on this title. Our publisher said, why didn't you write this book years ago? Because this is kind of like the centerpiece of your writing. This is like fundamental to all your relationships. I said, yeah, it took us a long time to kind of get it figured out. That's why we didn't write it first. So this has been an evolving thing. In fact, one day I remember I was on an airplane and I was reading my Bible, and Eugene Peterson's The Message sometimes really speaks to me, and I came across this passage I'd read many times in Ephesians, and he lays out this kind of the step-by-step process for getting whole and healthy. And this is after we had done all kinds of research on what it takes to get healthy and whole in a relationship. And I'm not kidding you, it was like, you know, Why did we even need to do the research? It was right there in God's Word the whole time, you know? And so many times in social science, at least for us, it feels like, oh, we've discovered something fantastic. And then you went, oh, it was right there in God's Word the whole time, I guess. But at any rate, that's where it is. And it really has to do with getting grounded in God's love. You got to get a grip on God's love. You got to get a lock on it, that God loves you as if you're the only person on the planet to love. It's foundational to emotional health. It's foundational to your relationships, because you can't give what you don't have. Mm-hmm. And God fills that love in your spirit to be able to give to somebody else. And so, and by the way, this campus, it's one of the great places mm-hmm. in the Pacific Northwest to get that message solidified right. in your life. You're going to have opportunities to make that happen in your life. There's going to be times in this very room with other speakers that are going to give you the opportunity to get that into your heart. Don't let that pass you by.
Right.
But that's where it starts.
That's where it starts. And by the way, there's so much empowerment in that, because when you begin to understand that literally the best gift you could ever give another person you're in a relationship with is to work on who you are in the context of that relationship, boy, that's amazing, because everything you do to grow and become more whole is contagious. And it flows out to the person you're connecting to. And so the tide rises for both of you. So just, it's a really powerful thing. You have the opportunity to not only grow yourself, but to make your relationships that much healthier.
Yeah, and I would add on to that, follow the path that God has called you to follow. Don't become a victim of the disease to please anybody. Mom and dad, friends, your peers. Because people will pull you away from the path that God wants you to follow. And I love in that passage in Ephesians, Paul says, he says, get out there and walk. And then he says, better yet, run mm-hmm. on the path God called you to follow. Be true to yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so. be authentic. Be who God created you to be, yeah. not who somebody else is asking you to be for their benefit. Yeah.
What else, Jim?
One more.
My question is, so if we do, I know some of us might know those people who are like what you guys were talking about, how would you say, or even it might be ourselves in relationships like that, how do we recognize that for ourselves? And then if it is our friends, how would we go about pointing it out and saying it to them and helping them? Because like you said, love is blind and we ourselves might not see it and they might not see it.
Yeah, so I think what she's saying is, you know, remember this A-frame relationship that we had our great volunteers act out for us? If you notice that somebody's in an overly dependent relationship, what counselors call an enmeshed relationship, where they're just not, they're trying to find their wholeness in another person together, how do you grow? How do you grow if that's you, first of all, and maybe how do you give some honest feedback to someone you might notice in that relationship? The feedback part is pretty tough. I don't know about that. But when you find that you realize, wow, I think when I really think about it, if I'm honest, I have a compulsive need to sort of have this other person fill the gaps that I haven't worked on yet, then the best way to grow is to look at your own gaps and start to work on those. A total silly example, but this guy is driven and disciplined, and I am carefree and easygoing. So I knew that I needed to work on those qualities, but when I found him, I thought he might just be all the discipline I needed in my life, and I could just get it from him. Right?
Yes, you did.
Yes. It didn't work that way at all. And in fact, you know, when I would try to ask him, like just one example is organizing my crazy, messy closet. I asked for your help, and then I hated you for helping me because it was so oppressive to live that way. Who wants to keep your closet organized? Anyway, the point is that I resented him. You know, I needed him. I wanted him to fill a gap that was unfinished in me. But then I hated him for doing it, right? Because it doesn't work that way. It's a compulsive thing. It doesn't make me whole. So I had to work on how would I incorporate that in my character. I took on running a marathon, even though I was not that kind of a person. That was my character workshop for getting more discipline in me. And that literally transformed the pressure you felt for me.
Right. And it took that pressure off of me. And it sounds kind of funny. Like, what does a marathon have to do with our relationship, right? But it was, like you said, a character
workshop. It was my character workshop. And that's what we're talking about. Work on getting whole, because that gift isn't just for you. It's for the people you love.
And it goes both ways.
Yeah.
Because I also needed to have some sharp edges kind of sanded off in my character and qualities that I bring into a relationship as well, and be more carefree, because that's a gift as well, right? And so you find that balance with each other, recognizing we can help each other as iron sharpens iron, but ultimately it's the work that I do.
He's not my shortcut, and I'm not his. And so just when you notice, oh man, I'm being drawn to a gap, start owning, you know, and asking God, you know, guide me in my own growth here.
If you want a very practical thing, and this is going to sound like a commercial, but it's not, and you didn't set us up for this, but if you want to take a deeper dive into this, go to yada.com, Y-A-D-A, yada.com. Does anybody know what the word yada means? It's used 1,000 times in the Bible. It's a Hebrew word. It means to know, and it's to know with your head and your heart. And it's a profound sense of knowing. And in this little tool that we call the Yada Assessment, it's to know yourself and to know others and to be known by others. Yada, yada, yada. All right? You've heard that Yiddish phrase, you know, you know, you know, yada, yada, yada. And so that little assessment, it'll take you 10 minutes to do. And you answer a series of questions. It gives you this little 10-page report and a little action plan that goes with that that'll help you. But it'll heighten your level of awareness and deepen your capacity for empathy. Yeah. So if you're looking for something practical to do, you don't have to do this.
No.
If you're looking for something practical to do, go to yada.com.
You bet.
So, Jim, is that it for questions?
Going. Before President Castleberry comes to close things down, let's express our thanks. Thank you so much.
It's So I have a question. I have a question. So would you tell us about your BHAG and tell us why you think it's achievable?
Oh, okay.
Your BHAG,
yeah.
And why it's achievable.
So we mentioned this in chapel. You didn't happen to be in chapel. I don't know why you weren't there, but at any rate.
I tried to be there.
Some people don't think it's important. No, I know you did. We talked about it over dinner. But for those of you that don't know, a BHAG is a big, hairy, audacious goal. And ours is to see the divorce rate drop by a third in our lifetime.
Yeah.
Particularly in churches. Because churches just don't do that great of a job when it comes to helping people enjoy lifelong love, to be honest with you. And so we want to see that drop dramatically. And as I always like to add on there, for every single percentage point that we drop the divorce rate, the lives of more than 1 million children are positively impacted. Mm-hmm. And that's for generations, by the way. It's incredible. It would be one of the greatest social revolutions that we ever experienced to see this happen. And so we are optimistic about it. You asked, do we see this as just pie in the sky or something that's really doable? It's more achievable than ever because we as social scientists, not just us, but social scientists in general that are in our space, know what needs to be done in a marriage relationship. It's no longer a guessing game. We know what moves the needle. The proverbial needle to help people enjoy lifelong love. And that's why we're optimistic. It's about getting that information into the hands of people.
Yeah, not just information, but helping them grow the skills so that they can have the connections they need.
If you want to enjoy lifelong love, choose well. The match is so important. How you choose that person that you will spend the rest of your days with. And there's so much misinformation. Opposites attract. Is that true? Birds of a feather flock together? We don't know, right? There's stuff that goes on. The truth is opposites do not attract. The more you have in common, the easier life is, especially when it comes to your values and so forth. But match well. And then secondly, develop your character, your relationship, your marriage can only be as healthy as you are, right? And then third, learn the skills that you need to navigate that relationship, the white water relationship moments, right? How do you do that when it comes to conflict? How do you do that with communication? And so on. Right. So that's why we're optimistic about it.
So are you guys comfortable in being prayed for in tight circumstances?
just don't breathe on me.
Did you come down here?
Yeah. We love being prayed for.
Yes. People that know me know I don't like perfunctory prayers. I like prayers that God can hear and that move heaven and earth. So we're going to pray for them. The work that they do, I mean, obviously they can't do it themselves. They're not going to, single-handedly or double-handedly, save the American marriage. But the work they do is incredibly important. And I wanted them to answer that question so you just have a sense of what an important source of social justice it is to keep marriages together because of what it means for the children. It's only fair. It's only fair that those children should have parents. And we think what you're doing is really important. If you'll stand right here, I'm going to ask everybody in the whole place to stand up. I'm going to ask you to flood into the altar here. I want you to reach out and touch them on the shoulder. If you can't touch them, I want you to touch somebody who's touching somebody who's touching them. Just everybody pile in here. And we're going to raise up together a mighty chorus of prayer. We're going to all pray out loud together. At the same time, can you do that? Come on, come on, come on. Don't be shy. If you're not feeling like you want to be that close to anybody, you can shy back. Social distancing is acceptable. But if you want in, come on in. And wherever you are, pray out loud with me now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful couple, Lord, that you've called and you've empowered and you've equipped and you have led and you have emboldened and you have... Lord, you've kept giving them energy through the years. Lord, you've helped them to raise their own children. They've walked the walk as they've talked the talk, Lord. We thank you for their integrity. We thank you for their example. We thank you for their constancy. We thank you for their persistence, Lord, and their tenacity and continuing to seek this goal for years and years and years, this long obedience in the same direction. God, continue to pour out your spirit on them. But Lord, at a time when others might say, we have piled up many goods, and we put them in barns, and we can sit back and take a rest. Lord, they're driving forward to do more, to do more, to do more. Lord, to spend these years of their lives in accomplishing this goal that they've set for themselves and for our country, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Give them anointing. Give them power, Lord Jesus. Give them opportunity. Give them technology. Give them means. Give them friends. And Lord, I pray you would raise up an army of people around the country with the same calling and the same goal and the same BHAG, that marriages would have 1,000 champions, 1,000,000 champions across the country, Lord. People who are following their lead and building a better world. We thank you for them, Lord, and we thank you for Northwest. I pray for every relationship represented in this room today, that the things that we have heard tonight might be taken and put into practice and woven into the very depths of our being, that we might be healthy us for healthy others and healthy relationships. Bless us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We're dismissed.